This morning, we want you to know how much we appreciate you being here. We know you could have chosen to go any place, but you're here with us this morning, and that's an encouragement to us. And if we say anything or do anything this morning that you have questions about, we hope you will talk to us about it and let us look at the scriptures to see what the scriptures have to say. Back in April, Jared sent me a message. He said, "Brother Dale, do you know what you're going to be speaking on?" I told him, yes, we're going to talk about courage. And I gave him Joshua, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. In 1868, Decoration Day was established. We now know it as Memorial Day. It was established on the 30th of May each year. And the purpose of Decoration Day was to decorate the graves of our fallen heroes. In 1968, our Congress decided we needed a three-day holiday. And so in 1971, Memorial Day was held on the last Monday of the month of May. The problem with that is that many people today do not even think about what Memorial Day is all about. We cook our hot dogs, our hamburgers. We do our sporting events, various activities. But only a few people recognize the sacrifice that was made. And when you see the word courage, you may think of several things. But this weekend reminds me of those 18 and 19-year-old young men and women that joined our military services and went off to knowing that they may come back in a casket or without a leg or without an arm. It took courage for them to join the military services to protect our country. If you'll put up the slide, please. There's two words I want you to understand. The first one is encourage. Because when you look at courage, it's the moral strength that we must have to do what is right and to do it in the face of trials and difficulties. And courage is essential for every soldier. Courage is essential for every Christian. And these two words I want you to think about is, first one is encourage. Because as human beings, we can encourage individuals to have courage to do the things that need to be done. But at the same time, we can be very discouraging. We can actually hinder the progress that's being made when it comes to courage. So I want you to think about the necessity of courage. It takes courage to stand up for our faith when it is easier to remain silent. It takes courage to admit that we have an addiction or a problem. It takes courage to move out in faith when it seems impossible to do so. Courage is a gift from God, and it helps us overcome our fears. The Apostle Paul reminds us that courage is also essential for the soldier of Christ in the fight of our faith. For in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Now, Paul believed this sincerely because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept up the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Courage indeed is the strength of the soul, because spiritual strength includes steadfastness. It includes bravery. It includes faith and honesty. Courage does not appear by accident. Courage is something that we develop on purpose. Courage is the strength of the soul because spiritual strength includes all of these things. And the Hebrew writer pointed out that God has no use for the cowardly Christian. For in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 38 and 39, he said, "The just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Joshua was told in the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, God said, "Be strong and of good courage." He repeated this in verse 7. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, that you may prosper wherever you go." Joshua saw how the previous generation lived. You see, he was there when all these things took place. He saw what happened with the 10 spies. These individuals said, "We cannot do it. We cannot go up and conquer the land because there are giants in this land." Now I want you to turn with me to Numbers, the 13th chapter. And I want to begin at verse 39. If I get to Numbers, it'd help, not Genesis. Numbers 13th chapter, beginning with verse 39. Let's begin at verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Now look at chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" We read things like this and we see the discouragement. And these children were ready to go back to Egypt. But we need to recognize that Joshua had the encouragement of Moses. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verses 7 and 8, again, Moses called Joshua and he said to him in the sight of the Lord, he said, "Be strong of good courage, for you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua had the promise of God. He had the promise of Moses. In Joshua, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, we can read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. And he said in verse 2, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Joshua's faith was not a blind faith, but it was one based on God's word. And that takes us back to Joshua, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, which we'll not take time to read again. But Joshua was told to have courage in leading 600,000 fighting-age men, plus women and children, and the tribe of Levi to the promised land. Now that was just the fighting men. If you add the women and children, Joshua was told to lead approximately 2 million people to the promised land. Now Joshua didn't do that by himself. He had Caleb along with him. Remember, Caleb was one of the spies that had a good report. He also had the leader of each tribe to help him lead the nation. But Joshua was responsible for getting them there. Now I want you to think about the responsibility that Joshua had. Because if you look at our military service today, just our army, we have 445,000 troops in our army today. And we have approximately 40 generals leading those 445 troops. But Joshua was told by God to have courage. I am with you, and you take these people into the promised land, that land that I promised you. The purpose then of this lesson, when you think about it, is to emphasize that we must have courage as Christians to live a Christian life. And there are two components of courage that a Christian must have. The first one is we must have a good conscience, knowing we have obeyed God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 22 through 24, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us build fast the confession of our hope without murmuring, without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up good works, love and good works. When you think about it, God knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. And the Christian must be sincere if we're going to serve God. And that means we must have courage to serve Him. We cannot have real courage unless we know we are doing right. The proverb writer in Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. Secondly, we must trust God to have courage. We must believe that He will be with us. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God must be first in our lives. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 25, the proverb writer says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So the only way to have a good conscience and trust in God is by studying God's Word. We must study to build faith and to understand exactly what it is that God wants us to do. So let's look at some areas that we need courage. First off, we need courage when in the minority. And we have some good examples of that in the Bible. Noah was a good example. He obeyed God. And in Genesis 6 chapter verse 8, we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We look at the 7th chapter in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The Apostle Paul was also in the minority when he first tried to join with the saints. He talked to Timothy about this, and he pointed out to Timothy, you know, when I first became a Christian and I wanted to meet with the brothers in Christ and the sisters in Christ, they feared me because of my past actions. And he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Verse 7 tells us why Paul had courage. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Today, Christians are no different because we are indeed in the minority. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 through 24, we read of the two gates. One is broad and easy to find. One is narrow. Luke says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14, tells us also to enter by the narrow gate. But he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. God expects his children to stand for right, even when we are in the minority. When Paul was talking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, where do we need courage then? We need courage when in the face of evil. the face of civil government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a good example of that. If you'll turn with me to Daniel. And we look at Daniel, we want to read chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He says, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Go down to verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Christians today must face up to civil government. A few months ago, there were, seven or eight men that put out a video that said to the military that you should not obey any unlawful command. Now, being an individual that was in the military for 11 years, I thought that that was a statement that was unnecessary. Because any soldier that has morals are not going to obey an unlawful command. And so when we're looking at civil government, sometimes there's going to be things that's put out to us that as Christians we cannot obey. We are to keep ourselves separate from the world and separate from government. But another example we want to look at is in the face of temptation. We all know the story about Joseph in Genesis, the 39th chapter, verses 6 through 12, and we could look at verse 41, which will not take time to read all of those. But I will read a couple of verses if you'll look with me at Genesis chapter 41. And we want to look at verses 39 through 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Now, you remember the story about Potiphar's wife, who had a great desire to have an immoral relationship with Joseph? And I want you to think about this. It was only Joseph and Potiphar's wife that was there. Joseph could have committed that sin and nobody would have known differently. Joseph, though, knew better. He knew the one person that would know would be God. And Joseph had the courage to resist that temptation. And because of that, Joseph was rewarded later on. Now, we know initially he suffered some consequences. But later on we find that Joseph did, in fact, receive the reward. And that's what we found in Genesis, the 41st chapter, verses 39 through 44. We also need courage, though, to rebuke sinners and teach the truth. We'll not take time to read it, but we're familiar with Numbers, the 12th chapter. It is easy for us as Christians to overlook sin and not say anything. But that is not what is best for the sinner, and it's certainly not what is best for us. When we think of this story about Nathan, when he came to David and told David about the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, that courage that Nathan had could have resulted in losing his life. But Nathan talked plainly, and he talked convincingly, and he talked fearlessly. And as a result, David said, "I have sinned," and repented of that sin. And God said that David is a man of his own heart. John the Baptist is another example that describes courage. Because John lost his life because of his courage. In Mark the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18, we read about Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." For that very reason, for the courage that John displayed, he lost his head. But John did not fear man, he feared God. Another one is it took courage for the Apostle Paul to rebuke Peter. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul withstood him to his face. Verse 12, he says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Now, I want you to appreciate this. Because Paul stood up and condemned Peter for what he was doing, Peter became a much better apostle. And as Christians, when we challenge someone who is sinning, if we do it in accordance with the Word of God, that person can become a much better Christian because of the courage that we have. Another thing we need to do is we need to have courage to worship God such as Daniel did in Daniel the 6th chapter. As one of the three princes under the king, he was impeccably honest. Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. Verse 4 tells us the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." This is the courage that Daniel displayed. He openly served God, knowing he was risking his position and his life. He could have very easily gone up to his room, closed the windows, and praying to God. But this is not what Daniel had been doing. He'd always been opening his windows and praying to God. So why should he change what he was doing unless it be out of the fear of mankind? So Daniel refused to compromise his service to God, and because of this, he overcame God. And verse 16 tells us Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. This is what the king told Daniel. And indeed, Daniel was spared because of the courage that he had displayed in serving God. We go back to David for just a moment, because he was a notable example. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 51, we'll not take time to read it, but we know the story, because we have Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, standing there challenging the Israelites, and no one would come out to fight but little David. David was a young boy about 16 years of age, small in stature, a shepherd boy. And even though Goliath was a furious warrior, defying the army of Israel, David, in a great act of courage, willingly engaged Goliath in battle. But I want you to consider the source of David's courage. His courage did not come from his size. His courage did not come from his strength. His size prevented him from carrying military weapons. He refused to wear Saul's armor because he had not proven it. David's strong faith in God was the source of his courage. He knew God was with him, and the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. Now, we sometimes sing a song here, "The Battle is the Lord." I think Kevin's the one that introduced that song to us. Sometimes we sing songs and we don't really think about where it came from or what it means. But this is where it came from. David knew that the battle is the Lord's. He knew that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. David did make a mistake, though, and that takes us back to where Nathan had confronted him earlier. And even though he made a mistake, it takes courage to admit when we are wrong, like David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Sometimes it takes more courage than anything else, because the cowardly way is to try and justify the things that we're doing wrong. Nothing short of the kind of courage David possessed will suffice for the Christian. The battle is the Lord's today. There's a need for people of deep faith and courage who will go out against the giants of today. Now, I want to describe some of those giants for you. The first one I want you to think about is worldliness. This world is not a Christian world. This world is a very evil world. And we have a choice to make whether we want to keep ourselves separate from the world or whether we want to be a part of the world. It takes courage for us to keep ourselves separate from the world. The second thing I want you to think about is compromise. We have a choice. We can compromise our Christianity, or we can stand fast and be strong in the faith and have courage. Indifference. There may be some people here that are really indifferent, and I want to just ask you to think about something. I'm glad you're here this morning, but I know some of you won't be back tonight. Now, you may not be back tonight because you have to be gone. You may have to work, or you may be sick. But if you're not back tonight because you want to do some entertainment, where's your courage? Where's your courage to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ? Whether it be tonight, or whether it be Wednesday night, whether it be any time the saints meet, if you're able to meet, do you have the courage to be with the Christians? Because we can encourage one another to continue to have courage. A lack of growth. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're not doing anything different than what you did 20 years ago, other than the fact of confessing and repenting and being baptized, and that statement, be faithful to the end of your life. What is faith? If you're not growing, I can take you back to what Jesus said about the one talent man. Because he did not grow, he suffered persecution. God expects us to grow. He expects us to not continue to be babes in Christ, but to be mature, faithful, courageous Christians. And so I hope that you do not have a lack of growth. We can overcome all of these giants and others if we show the same faith and courage as David did. So that takes you back to this slide here. When God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. And I'm going to ask you this morning, how strong and courageous are you? If you're a Christian but you're not doing the things that you should be doing, and you know you're not doing those things, you're not very courageous, and you need the prayers of the men and brethren here, we certainly want to help you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage with you. We'll study with you. We'll do whatever is necessary for you to grow as God expects you to grow. And if you're not a child of God, what's holding you back? If it's a lack of courage, let us talk to you. Let us study with you. Because God desires that all mankind be saved. And He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's loving. But there's going to come a time that He will send Jesus to come again. Don't wait for that time. Whatever your need is this morning, won't you stand together as we sing the song? Come forward, give me your hand, but give God your heart.